Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello friends, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you and keep you, and I pray that you're growing through these revelations and that the Lord is blessing you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you, Lord, because you're our Savior in all things, Lord. We can do nothing without you, but we know that you've given us your promises and that we can stand upon them. We know that you're going to finish the good work that you started in us. We know that you're going to fill us up with your word and your understanding and cause us to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for blessing us today with eyes to see and ears to hear. And thank you so much, Lord. Hallelujah. We've been studying prophecies, dreams, and visions, and we're working our way towards interpretation, but we've been laying some outline here to help us to understand what we can do with a prophecy, dream, or vision from the Lord. Many people look on them kind of fatalistically, like, well, okay, that's it. The Lord has spoken. But what we're finding out from scriptures is not so. God speaks for many reasons. One is he wants to get a desired effect in us. Just like if you tell your child, don't do that. If you do that, this is going to happen. You're looking for a desired effect. You don't really want that child to step over the line so that you have to make that step, you know. And we've seen over and over and over this thing. So dreams, visions, and prophecies, whether they are a promise, that's something you like, something that's good, or whether they are a threat, something that you don't like, they can be changed. The good can be withdrawn, as he withdrew the inheritance of Israel. He said, I know, I swore I would bring you into that land, but now, so you see, he can take it back, too. Some people say, oh, no, he can't. Oh, yes, he can, because it's all contingent upon you walking in faith in him, right? Repentance and faith in him. Not necessarily perfection, obviously. That's what the blood covering is all about. We were accounted righteous because of our faith, right? So we thank God for that. But I want to go on and share a little bit more. Again, I want to say you can't be fatalistic about dreams or visions. And you can't judge other people as though these things can't change, because that happens too. Some very self-righteous people out there are quick to judge people when they don't see a dream come to pass, or a vision, or a prophecy, or whatever. And we'll discuss that. But most of the time, these people are critically spirited, and in a lot of cases, it's not because the dream or vision is even wrong. In some cases, they are wrong. We have to look at that too. But look in Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. And he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Now, this is the Lord speaking. He's not saying how he's speaking. He's just saying he's speaking, right? How does the Lord speak? Well, he speaks in dreams and visions and prophecies and words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and which are very close to prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. So he speaks in all kinds of ways, okay? But notice what he says about when he speaks. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. That, in other words, this is a threat. And we've been getting a lot of those threats in America here, for instance, for quite some time. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So God can say, God can change his mind. It's not necessarily that Jonah wasn't wrong. He wasn't a false prophet, because what he said didn't come to pass. And a lot of dreams, visions, and prophecies today are not either. We had lots of Jonah prophecies back pre-2000, and I want to say just pre-2006, because those were two time periods that were actually the same time period that was delayed and delayed again, just like Amos's prophecy in Amos chapter 7. The third time, God wouldn't delay it. Now we're in the time when God's not going to delay this anymore. Okay, so, and verse 9. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So God can give you awesome promises about what your ministry is, where you're going, the purity God's going to give to you, and all these, and that may never come to pass. If you don't repent and walk with Him, and walk by faith in Him, it may never come to pass. You can't have a fatalistic view either way. What will be, you know, some people do that. Kind of a hyper-Calvinistic thinking, you know, not Calvinistic, because I know he didn't believe that, but a hyper-Calvinistic type thinking, a fatalistic type thinking. In other words, okay, God said it, oh, woe is me, you know, I can't do anything about it. Yeah, you can. You can do something. God has spoken. You need to repent, and you need to walk. As a matter of fact, he says it about individuals. We read it once before in Ezekiel 18 and 21. He says, but if the wicked turn from all of his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. And I might add, because it's perfectly scriptural, not only his transgressions won't be remembered, but the judgments that God threatened to bring upon this person won't be remembered either. In his righteousness that he hath done shall he live. And verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. So therefore, a person that goes on in stubborn rebellion and doesn't repent, they will die. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, the Apostle Paul said. I don't care what the theologians say. That's what Apostle Paul said. So we have to go by what he said. And so we see here, you know, whether it's a nation, whether it's an individual, it makes no difference. Whatever God has spoken to you already may never come to pass unless you walk in repentance and faith in Him. And, of course, God means when He promises something, you know, but we know that the Word didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. You know, when God gives you a word, it may not profit you. Even though it is true and it's on that page, it may not be true for you because you don't mix faith with it, you see. So we mix faith with the promise that God gives us, and we receive it. If we walk in stubborn self-will rebellion, we'll wonder why it never came to pass. Did God lie? No. No, God's telling the truth always, but all of his promises are conditional, are they not? That's what we're seeing. And, of course, that always motivates us to walk in holiness, right? Well, let's look at Numbers 14. We looked at a little piece of Numbers 14, but I want to look at some more of it here. Numbers 14 is, of course, the story right after the spies went into the Promised Land to spy it out. And when they came out, the people's heart melted because they believed everything but what God said, except for Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb came out quoting the Lord, and the rest of them came out quoting the giants. We can't whoop them giants. And they're saying it today in the churches, too. We can't whoop them giants. We can't take out that old man, you know, that's dwelling in that land. But they don't know what they're talking about. They're preaching an antichrist gospel. Jesus already took out that old man. And if you don't believe it, you won't have it. If you walk by sight and walk by your own strength, you can't have it, right? So anyway, God was angry with them because basically they didn't believe his word. They didn't believe they could take out those giants. And, you know, this old man seems like a giant to us. You know, it seems like something we've lived it with for so long, we can't really conquer it. And the preachers are pretty well content to just be forgiven, so they're not interested in conquering it. But the Lord has conquered him, and he's given us the gift to do that, Jesus Christ, see. So anyway, they didn't believe. They murmured. They complained, you know. They said that God brought them out there to die and so on and so forth. And God said, this is a word from God. Now remember what he said about his words. In verse 12, he said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Well, that was a word from the Lord, just like any other prophecy. Did it have to come to pass? Well, no. Actually, Moses was a great intercessor, you know, and he did this many times. Matter of fact, the Lord speaks of 10 times right here in this text that he did this, right? He interceded and he reasoned with the Lord, and he said because of, that the nations which have heard of the fame of the Lord would say, because the Lord is not able to bring them into the land which he sware unto them. Therefore he has slain them in the wilderness, you know. So he reasoned with the Lord in several ways like this. And yes, he said, pardon, I pray thee, the iniquity of this people, verse 19, according unto the greatness of thy loving kindness, and according to as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord says in verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word. But in very deed, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's a great promise there, huh? Because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto them, unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Now, what's the point here? I pardon you, but you're not going into the land? Well, what he was saying was they weren't going into the land in this body. They weren't going in the flesh, right? Basically speaking, he was saying, okay, I forgive you, but you're going to live the rest of your time in the wilderness or in this cursed wilderness. You're not going to live in the promised land. You're not going to live on the promises of God. And you're going to die in this wilderness. That's what he's saying to them. And that's going to happen to Christians too, because these types and shadows are going to be fulfilled. Those that murmur against the Lord, those that don't believe, they're going to have to die going through this wilderness that we're coming to. They're not going to live through it. They're not going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Oh yeah, it doesn't mean they'll be lost. They might enter into the promised land in the next body, but they're not going to do it in this body. Joshua and Caleb did in this body. They entered into the promised land. Their feet were standing on the promised land of God, the land of milk and honey. Their provision was sure, you see. So I know there's several parables. I'm just looking at one of them here, obviously, but that's the point. Would you like to go through this wilderness period victoriously and blessed and having all your promises, the land of promise, right? Having all your promises fulfilled in the Lord? Well, you have to repent and walk by faith, you see. And also, you certainly wouldn't want any of the Lord's threats to be fulfilled in dream, vision, or whatever, you know, because obviously we've received a lot of those for the church, for America, you know, for the harlot. You know, there's promises in this Bible for the harlot going through the tribulation too, right? You don't want to inherit any of those, do you? No, obviously you don't, right? You want some of those other promises, right, for the overcomers, right? Well, I agree. And again, we don't want to be fatalistic about this thing. I mean, God changes things when we change, right? That's the whole point. He wants us to change. Right? It's not that it's a false prophecy. This wasn't a false prophecy. God meant it when he said it. But it was conditional. And so is an awful lot of prophecy conditional. He meant it when he said it. And of course, he means it when he says something to us. When he makes a promise to us, it's something only he can fulfill in a lot of cases. He's made some awesome promises to me, and only God could fulfill them. But I think he's a big God. I really think he's a big God. He can handle it, you know. So anyway, I would also like to look at Exodus 32, because there's a similar story there. And this is on the other end of the wilderness. This is when they were coming to the promised land they were going to enter in. But you realize that Israel's time in the wilderness and Israel's time in the promised land is, in one parable, it overlaps. Because we're here to enter into God's promised land on this earth, you see. And also the time in Egypt overlaps too. There's three transparencies that you can put them all together and look at the whole story through them, you see. This is one way that this works. The Lord showed this to me. That while the judgments are falling upon Egypt, that's their time in Egypt, they are walking through the wilderness, learning to overcome, and some are entering into their promised land, living on the promises of God, benefits of God's kingdom, right? So actually, all three of those time periods in one parable are one time period. Okay, and I'm not going to talk about the panoramic view, which is a stretched out view, you know, because that's true too. But the Lord can show you these wonderful secrets. And anyway, this is one that's on the other end of the wilderness if you look at the panoramic view. Okay, and that, of course, is when they went into the wilderness, they remembered the God that they worshipped, you know, in Egypt. Apis, I believe, is his name. It was a golden calf, you know. And so when Moses was up in the mountain to get the commandments of God, which is a symbolism, of course, for the man-child to be caught up to the throne of God and have the word of God written upon his heart. Remember, Paul said he's not writing it on stones anymore. He's writing it on hearts of flesh, right? So Moses went up there to come back with the commandments of God, and while he was up there and waited a while, the people got impatient, and they went to Aaron and said, "Make us gods." That's the same word, by the way, for our God, Elohim, right? And so he said, "Well, okay, give me your golden earrings," and they all chipped in their golden earrings, and he made this calf, and they said, "These are thy gods, Elohim." Same word for God in the New Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, God. So nine times out of ten, the word for God is Elohim. It's plural. So when they say gods here in this text, it's the same word. They just put an S on it here, and they didn't use it the other way. It's a little bit dishonest, but truthfully, Elohim is plural. See? So anyway, but this was the molten calf. And as you can imagine, the Lord said to Moses, who was still up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, he said in verse 9, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them." It's kind of like God saying, "Hold me back. Hold me back." You know, or "Let me at him. Let me at him." I don't know. But either way, he's just asking Moses to intercede here, isn't he? He's saying, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people that thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, for evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth," right? In other words, you know, it's obvious that he uses this on the Lord quite a bit. It's obvious that the Lord wants us to be a witness and a testimony to the heathen, right? He wants us to be a witness. And, of course, he doesn't want to destroy his own witness, right? He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be successful in the eyes of the world so that they know what salvation's all about and so that they know the real true God, right? So Moses is using this reasoning on God, and God knows that God's, you know, we're not talking about, there's no competition here. Let me just put it that way. Okay. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto his people, which he said he would do unto his people. And of course, he did the same thing with Jonah, didn't he? Yet 40 days, he said. And it didn't happen, did it? Well, in this case, frankly, the people hadn't repented because they didn't really know what was going on. Moses was sitting up in the mountain here with God. And even before Moses sees what's happening, he's interceding. He knows God's mad because the people are doing something, you know, but he don't even know what it was yet. You know, he had to wait till he came down out of the mountain to see what was going on. And when he came down out of the mountain, he saw that they were partying and, you know, just, you know, having an orgy and everything else, you know. So, I think that's verse 19. He says, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And maybe we should go to verse 30. Yeah, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. So how is Moses going to make atonement for their sin? You know, atonement means, of course, a covering. Meaning God will overlook their sin. Why? Because Moses is going up there as an intercessor to plead their case, which, of course, God desires. He wants their case pled. This is one of the ways, by the way, we've noticed in Amos chapter 7 that the Lord, Amos interceded, Jacob is small, how shall he stand? And God relented twice, but he wouldn't the third time. Okay, so we see that people can repent. People can go back to walking by faith. People who have favor with the Lord can use that favor to intercede for those that are weak, like Moses and like you and like me. We can all do this. We can all intercede to God, you know, for family members. You're believing for family members. I'm believing for family members, you know. We can intercede for family members. We can intercede for people who are weak. You know, I shared with you, may have been the last study, that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could be a mediator between God and men. He actually came to be tempted in order to understand what it was all about. And so it becomes quite natural for him to go to the Father for us, and he does it all the time, sometimes when we don't even know it. He intercedes for us, you know. Can you and I do this for other people? Of course we can. Christ in us can do it for other people. We intercede for them. We don't want them to fail. We don't want them to be judged. We know what they're wrestling with. We know that they're losing their battle with the flesh and the devil. And we've been there before, haven't we? And just like Jesus came and was made in all points like unto his brethren, the Bible says, yet without sin. He understood. He understood what they were dealing with. So we can do this too. We should understand. If we want mercy, we need to sow mercy. If we judge with mercy, God will judge us with mercy. The Lord expects of us. You know, the people that are saying, yeah, hit them, Lord. Knock them out, Lord. You know, the Lord is trying his people. You know, he knows that there are people just like that. You know, Jonah was like that. Lord, take out Nineveh. You know, he didn't want God to have mercy. He said, I knew you were a merciful God. I knew if I went there, you wouldn't smack them. And frankly, he wanted them smacked because they were the enemy of Israel. He was patriotic and he was nationalistic and he wasn't on God's side. And God, you know, gave him that gourd that he wilted there. And he said, man, you've got more concern for that gourd right there than you've got for these people that don't know their right hand from their left hand. And he rebuked him. And he discovered he had a bad heart. And that God was trying him. And he was proving him. And Moses had the heart of the Lord. He is a mediator. And, of course, we're that way, too. If we've got the love of God in us, we are mediators. You know, we will take our position with the Lord as faithful servants of Him and speak up for people, right? And ask for mercy, because sometimes that's the only way they're going to get it. Matter of fact, I'll share that with you. So anyway, and Moses returned to the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and they've made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, don't think the Lord don't do it, because he says he will in Revelation 3 and 5. If you don't overcome, you'll be blotted out of the book. So much for eternal security, right? And anyway, so God is saying, no, it's not you, Moses, who we're going to blot out. We're going to blot out the one that's sinning against me. And that's true. And the Lord knew that down the road, these stiff-hearted people, some of them were never going to repent. And that he would have to wipe them out. And so basically, you know, the Bible gives credit to Moses, you know, like in Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Notice what he said there. Had not Moses, God would have destroyed them if Moses hadn't mediated, if he hadn't stepped into the breach and said, God, do this for me and do it for them. So basically, since Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord, God listened. You know, God says he's our friend. You know, he was the friend of Abraham. And I don't think a lot of people believe that, you know. They believe God's pretty hard, you know, a hard taskmaster. But he really wants to be our friend, and he really wants to have a relationship with us, right? And like he said in Jeremiah 3, they will call me my father, you know. Forget all the old Jewish names, folks. That didn't happen one time in the New Testament. Get your concordance out and look at it. Jesus called him my father. And that's what the scripture says we're going to call him, not these impersonal names. That's something that was totally Old Testament. We've got a personal name. He's my father. Don't forget that. So, and look, check me out on that. Some of you are getting caught up in the going back under the law in Judaism. anyway, notice, if Moses hadn't done this, God would have destroyed him. Can you imagine? Does this ever happen today? You betcha. It sure does. And what does God want us to do? And obviously, what's his man-child going to do, you know? Is there any other mediator between God? No, Jesus is the only mediator. But let me say this. When he's manifested in you, he speaks out of you. You've got the same heart. You say the same things, you see. No, we're not taking any credit away from Jesus. But Jesus is getting bigger all the time because his body is growing in the earth, you see. That's the great thing about it. So, I think this is a very important concerning dreams and visions and prophecies in any way that the Lord speaks, that the Lord wants to use us when we hear a very negative threat from God upon a people, that if we have their best interests at heart, we'll go to the Lord for them, that God will do something. Now, I'm not saying that God will forever do something. There will come a point, like he did with Amos. The third time he says, now don't ask me anymore, Amos, this is it. I mean, the third time, that's it, boy. And with Moses, okay, look, we're going through this 10 times, Moses. You know, don't you think that's enough? Yeah. 10 times judgment fell upon Egypt. And 10 times, that shows you the parallel, 10 times they tempted God. So if Moses hadn't done this, they would have been destroyed. And look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And he says, God says, I sought for a man among them that would build up the wall. Wall represents sanctification, separation from God's people from the world, right? A wall does that, right? That would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He was looking for a man that would stand in the gap, build up the wall, so he wouldn't destroy the land. He said, but I found none. Therefore, if I poured out mine indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads. So it's justice. It's not a mean God. It's justice. How long do you want sin and wickedness to progenate on this earth? You know, how long do you want it to keep being sown and keep being reaped? And, you know, why did God bring the flood? Was he just a mean God? No. He said, this can't go on. We can't fill the earth with this, you know. So he put an end to it. And God's a good God. But he has a sense of justice. You know, I shared with you, like the Bible code spoke of two time periods being delayed. You know, the time period leading up to 2000, time period leading up to 2006, that God set those back. How far did he set them back? Well, I think we're on the edge of them right now. Some of you who are watching this TV program, I don't know what year you're watching it in, but we're at the end of 2008 right now, and I believe it's all getting ready to start again. This time, God's not going to delay it anymore. But the Bible code definitely says, you know, in 99 and in 06, that there was a delay in the destruction that was coming against America. But there comes a time when God says, okay, that's enough. I mean, he's very merciful. I mean, Moses went to him time after time after time, and he forgave him. And he didn't necessarily not spank them. He forgave them. There's a difference. You know, I mean, he didn't let them live in the blessings of the promised land because they were so stubborn, self-willed, and rebellious. But he forgave them, okay? But there comes a time when God says, nope, I'm not going to forgive them no more, and don't even ask me. Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 7 is very similar to that. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. So God's telling you ahead of time, see, okay, that's enough. Don't ask me no more. You know. In verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Saying, okay, don't ask me anymore. That's it. Had enough. We can't let this go on any longer. You know, really, some people will say, I just think God will continue to delay this. And they just, you know, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God is not going to fill the earth with wickedness. The flood is coming. You see, it's not going to happen. God says, it's enough. Okay. Continue to pray for individual people around you. I really don't think God's going to delay the judgment on America anymore or upon the world anymore, but continue to pray for the people you've been agreeing with God. You know, hold fast your faith. You know, don't let the devil steal the promise that God has given you for your children, for your parents, for your loved ones, for people coming in. Don't give up. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that waver not. He is faithful and promised, you know. But let me say this, but I believe for the nations, we're about to enter into the most tumultuous time the world has ever seen. And that's the only way these people are going to repent, and God knows it. He loves, and He chastens, and He chastens every son that He receives. And so a chastening is coming now. At any rate, where were we? Oh, yeah. Look in Jeremiah 14, and I'm going to start in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, Even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity. In other words, no more covering. You think the blood covering will last forever if you continue to walk in willful disobedience? No, the Bible says you don't have a blood covering if you walk in willful disobedience. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10:26. So you see, you don't have a blood covering if you walk in willful rebellion. And that's why God doesn't have to keep his word. He can send judgment. See? In this case, he's saying that. They've loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And the Lord said unto me, see, can God remember? Well, I thought it was thrown in the depths of the ocean, never to be. Didn't say he couldn't dredge it back up. Never said that. And matter of fact, that's what he does. If you don't forgive everyone your brother from the heart, the Lord remembers your sins. They're supposed to say in the depths of the sea. But that's up to you and me. But the Bible says, yeah, he can remember your sins too. He's not feeble. He can remember your sins. And if you don't forgive your brother, he says he will do that. And if you walk in willful rebellion, he says he will remember them. Oh, that's interesting. Well, verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and meal offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Wow. So, intercession works up to a point. I mean, people keep taking advantage of God's mercy and grace. It can run out. And it is already for some people. And for others, they're going to have mercy all the way up until the end. But he dealt with Israel. He gave mercy on them 10 times, and they accepted that, and they went right on to live in their sins after that. They never, never actually repented. You know, the Bible says godly sorrow works repentance, right? Godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world works regret. You know what that means? You know, when it's a worldly sorrow, you're just trying to get out of it. As soon as it's over, you go right back to doing what you were doing. But the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance, which is what? A change of mind. See, some people think going and crying at an altar that's all you need. That's what pleases the Lord. If I can get away with it, you know, I get a clean slate, I can start all over, you know. Well, no, God knows the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. You know, the sorrow of the world is, oh no, don't spank me. I'll cry, you know. You know, but they really just want to get out of them. They just want fire insurance, right? And God knows that. But anyway, look at Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. There will come a time when God will say, okay, I'm taking my righteous now. Everybody's left is left. You know, that's it. We've drawn the line in the sand, you know. Anybody's lukewarm, you're out of there. Anybody's cold, you're out of there. I'm taking the hot with me, right? Ezekiel 14:13 says, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it and break the staff of bread. Oh, I wonder if that's happening now. Yeah, frankly, yeah. Break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, righteous men for sure, you know, perfect men, in some cases it was spoken of them. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it, you know who the evil beasts are, right? Daniel spoke of the beasts as the kingdoms of the world out there that are actually preparing for war against each other right now. And actually there's an evil beast, ravaging Iraq right now. You know, the funny thing is, folks, you may be patriotic, but you're still just a part of the world if you are, because our kingdom's not of this world. All of the kingdoms of the world are going to hate Christians, all of them. He said you're going to be hated of all nations. All doesn't leave anybody out. That includes the nation you live in. It is going to hate you. That's not your nation, Christian. Your nation is the nation of Israel. Not physical Israel, spiritual Israel. That's your nation. We've been grafted into the olive tree, you know. So find out who you are and get out of that mountain and go to the mountain of Zion. You know, you don't belong there. You're just camping out there. You're just a sojourner there. You're just passing through. And, of course, you obey their laws and everything while you're there. But you're just passing through. You're going to Zion, right? Okay. Don't forget that. If I cause the evil beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it and it be made desolate so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, and as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only be delivered by the hand, by the land. But the land shall be desolate, excuse me. So that's interesting. This is beyond what Moses was doing. Moses got, you know, those 10 major petitions towards God, and God answered them all. But God came to a point where he said, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness, you know. And you're never going to walk on those promises while you're on this earth. You'll never get those promises while you're on this earth, you know. There came to a place where only the righteous were spared. Joshua and Caleb and the rest of them, okay. You're not going to make it, you know. He didn't say necessarily that you're going to. Some people are going to be saved, but so is through fire, the Bible says. Meaning, they're going to have to go. They won't walk in spiritual death to self, so God will have to bring them through death. You know, they've got to lose the old man one way or the other, right? And I want to say to you, too, that if you think that's a way out, well, I'll just wait till I die and I'll pass. No, there's a lot of people that are not going to enter the kingdom at all, even through death, they're not going to enter the kingdom because they had no repentance whatsoever. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only should be delivered themselves. Or, if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So, that's kind of interesting, you know, that we may be coming to the place for some people. For others, it will be here until the end of the tribulation period. God will be having mercy on others at the end of the tribulation period. Why, for instance, when Jesus came along, in Matthew 13, did he harden the hearts of Israel? You know, Jesus, the disciples asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? Jesus said, I don't understand. See, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to them it's not. What was it about them that they weren't even given the grace of God to believe and to repent and to understand who Jesus was? Well, they had passed that point. God had dealt and dealt and dealt with them, and they had passed that point. And even there are people like that today, and there are others that God's never dealt with, and he will deal with them now, you see. Who's the judge? God's the judge, right? We have to put everything in his hands. He is the judge. He's the judge concerning these dreams, visions, and prophecies, too. We're not the judge. You know, many people want to drag you back under Old Testament law, you know, concerning prophets. And I'll point something out to you, that those prophets who wrote this word, they had a powerful anointing to bring forth every letter perfect with a numeric pattern in it. They had a powerful anointing to do that. Very few people have that today. Their gift is very inferior compared to that gift. You know, when that gift was again poured out, it was again poured out at the beginning of our covenant when the former rain came. And under the former rain anointing, the people who wrote the Bible, they had that extent of anointing to be able to write the perfect New Testament, okay? But Paul also spoke about, you know, in fact, I'll just read that to you. Let's look at that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He spoke about in chapter 13, verse 8, and many people abuse this verse totally. He said, "Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. And whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there shall be knowledge, it shall be done away." Do you still have knowledge? Well, I hope so. You're a sick puppy if you don't have any knowledge, right? So it's still with us, right? So why would you think the others are done away if knowledge is still here, right? No, obviously that's not what he's talking about. But in verse 9 he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." So we know in part. Is it that our partial knowledge will be done away as we mature, right? That's what he's talking about now. Okay. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or mature, it's the same word, right? When that which is mature is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So he tells you what's going to be done away. Not knowledge, but immature knowledge. Not prophecy, but immature prophecy. And when does immature prophecy, when is it done away? Well, when you mature in your gift. That's when it's going to be done away. No, you folks that want to do everything, do away with everything back at the time of the apostles because you don't believe in anything supernatural and you haven't entered into most of Christianity because that Christianity is totally supernatural. And yeah, the gifts are still here today. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that they've been done away. As you're looking at it right now, we're looking at it very plainly right now. What's going to be done away is when a gift is used immaturely. And that's normal and natural. When you're a child, you think as a child. See, there's knowledge that will be done away. Childish knowledge, right? What does he say? Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now I'm become a man, I put away childish things." So therefore, what's being done away with here has nothing to do with the knowledge that we need of the Lord. That's maturity. See, what is being done away is our immature knowledge, our immature prophecy, our immature gifts. Why? Because we're growing up, you see. And now, not only the gift is ours, but the giver is ours. That's the point. The Lord wants to come and live in us, right? See, there is something greater than the gift. It's having the giver, right? Okay. So this is what he's talking about. Verse 9 talks about prophesying in part. Well, can you have a dream or a vision or a prophecy or a word of knowledge, word of wisdom that is in part? Of course. Of course. And so what would the other part be? Well, it would probably be you know, be like children. When children have knowledge, they see things very simplistic, right? And you kind of laugh. But you figure, I'll wait till they grow up, then they'll understand. Well, it's the same way with us and our gifts. You know, we start out very immature, and the more knowledge we get, the more we're able to walk into more of our gift. You know, the thing about prophesying, for instance, or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom is it comes to us in our own language, so therefore our mind gets mixed in with it somewhat. And so you can have a really good revelation, a good dream, a good vision, or you know, but but your mind can get mixed up in it too, you know. And so what we want is the perfect word from the Lord without all that other, see. And that's what he's calling maturity in our gift, right? So when you're a child, you speak as a child. And when you're a man, you put away childish things, he says, right? So this is what we want to do. He said, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. And who do we see in the mirror? 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Lord. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So therefore, if you're in glory stage 1, not glory stage 3, and you prophesy, is it going to be the same thing? No, it's not. And so do you take a child and you judge that child as, what's the matter with you? How come you don't walk so good? And you don't talk so good either, you know? No, you don't do that with your children because you know you're going to discourage them. You know, you just want to encourage them. Yeah, go, go, go. Well, that's the way it was with the gifts, you know? Nowadays, I think they pretty much stab them and kill them and put them aside, you know? If they miss it a little bit, you know, they don't want them to grow in their gift. And I tell you, those people who judge without mercy, they're going to be judged without mercy. And those people who try to put them under the law, you know, let me say this to you folks that want to call everybody a false prophet because everything isn't perfect and because you really don't know what God did here, you know. In a lot of cases, you're working for the devil. Yeah. In a lot of cases, that's exactly what's happening. You're discouraging people from moving on in their gift. I admit there are some people who are manifesting something that is maybe a spirit of divination instead of a spirit of prophecy. That's true. That's absolutely true. But I've noticed that people who have a true gift get abused by critical people who are just really trying to make something out of themselves, you know. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, if we go back and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, wherefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, in other words, the things you don't know. Maybe you didn't know that the Lord did speak that through Jonah, but that he didn't bring it to pass because somebody mediated, somebody interceded, or somebody repented. Maybe you didn't know that when you judged those people back in 2000 who brought their revelations from the Lord about the coming judgment, or in 2006 or whatever. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you didn't wait till the Lord came, you see. I'll read that again. Wherefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall each man have his praise from God. All right, so that's pretty plain. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us too, let the prophet speak by, verse 29, by two or three, and let the others discern. He didn't even say judge, he said discern. Wow. How come they didn't judge prophecy the way they did it in the Old Testament? Can you find any place that they did? No, you can't. See, we've got a covenant here that's based on grace. Now, Jesus judged false prophets, but we'll probably get into that next time. But you'd be surprised at the criterion he used for judging false prophets. It's nothing like what many people think in the New Testament. Well, they were very merciful with people. And they were still kind, even if they were wrong sometimes. You know, the soothsaying made in Acts chapter 16, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God. They come to show you a way of salvation. She said some good things there, but it was a false spirit. You know, even false spirits can say good things. And even false spirits can give true prophecies. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 6 tells us that. That even false spirits can give true prophecies. So that's not necessarily a judge of whether somebody's a false prophet or not, because they can give a true prophecy. So there's some things we need to take into consideration when we talk about dreams, judging the dream. We haven't gotten to the interpretation, but we're talking about judging it. There's some things we need to take into consideration about it. A dream, or a prophecy, or a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, or whatever, you know, in the scriptures. And I guess we'll take up here where we left off. God bless you, and thank you for joining us, and we'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.